Nick will be preaching today, which is fun. And since he's up after me, I'm going to behave and not tell any embarrassing stories. Instead, for communion, we'll turn to the Bible. Let's do that. Okay, John chapter 9. Isn't it remarkable how two people can experience the exact same thing and interpret it and respond to it in two very different ways? We see this in our homes, our relationships, virtually every area of life we see this, and we certainly see it with Jesus as well. And we're going to look at an episode today in preparation for communion that is one of those times. So we're going to look at the event, but we're also really going to train our eyes on how these different people respond to this one event. You ready for that? John chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. It's an inspiring event, right? And you see in this the nature of Jesus. You see the nature of his work. This is one example of many of Jesus meeting needs, serving, healing, everywhere he goes. But what we also see here is he generates many different responses from the people around him, starting with here, the neighbors. They're the first to respond. And they're asking the question that we might ask if we were sitting in that same spot. Is this the guy? Is this the same guy? And some say yes, and some say others. Of course, he's like, "Guys, it's me. I'm the guy." And so then they ask, "Well, how were your eyes open?" These are the right questions, right? Same guy. Okay, how did this happen? This is not what they expected. This was out of the ordinary for them. And what we see with the neighbors, they're wrestling. They don't know how to interpret what they're seeing. And we don't see them really come to any conclusion just yet. But what we do see is in verse 13, it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And we're not told what their motives are all the way here, but we do know the Pharisees were the religious leaders among the masses, highly respected. And so maybe they're just trying to get their input, make sure they're aware of what's going on. Maybe they want to be told how they should respond to what's happening. We don't know. But what we do see very quickly is that the Pharisees become the dominant voice in responding to Jesus. So now let's see the Pharisees. They come on the scene beginning in verse 14. And we quickly get a sense of where this is going. Very hostile right off the bat. "Now, the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man, 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He's a prophet.'" So now the man has to tell his stories again to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are also divided, but for a little different reason. They're experiencing this conflict between two of their driving principles. One, here's how we understand the Sabbath. Jesus seems to be breaking it, which means he's got to be a sinner, bad guy. On the other hand, he did something that looks like it testifies to the power of God. So what do I do? And don't we sometimes find ourselves in those places between guiding principles or priorities in our lives and having to navigate those? So they're kind of in a pickle. They're in a difficult spot. We'll come back to them, but let's keep reading in verse 18. "They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? It's the same questions, right? Everybody's been asking. Verse 20, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, asked him. So the Pharisees still don't buy it. They're like, we got to get the parents in here. They will settle this. If it's their son, they will know. And they get the parents in here and they ask him those three questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how can he see? First answer, yep, that's him. That's our son. Second answer, yeah, he was born blind. We're pretty sure about that. Third question, how can he now see? And the parents are like, we don't know. Ask him. He will answer for himself. And we're given, in this case, a very helpful statement of what's going on inside the parents, right? Their motives and what they're feeling. What are they feeling? They're afraid. They're afraid because they know if we acknowledge the full extent of this miracle, if we acknowledge something's going on here, this Jesus must be something, if we fully embrace what we're seeing, that's going to have huge costs for us. Being put out of the synagogue is like being kicked out of the community as a whole. So the stakes are very high for them. And so they say, we don't know. They're afraid. And what's interesting about this, obviously it's not the focus of this episode, but we are witnessing the moment that that man saw his parents with his own eyes for the first time. It's not the focal point, obviously, of the story for us, but that's what's happening. And the parents are in that spot. So on the one hand, probably overcome with emotion about what they're seeing. My son just saw me for the first time. This is amazing. His life has changed. Oh, but what's going to happen if I fully embrace this where it seems to be taking me? The costs were very high. And so they're stuck in their fear. Let's go back to the Pharisees, though, because in this passage, we're given a little more insight into them as well. Long before this event took place, they had made up their mind about Jesus. Said they had already decided, if you acknowledge Jesus, you're out of the synagogue. So they walk into this event already knowing, here's what I think. I got my lens about Jesus, about who he is. I got it. It doesn't matter what they see. It doesn't matter what they experience because they've already made up in their mind to the point that they can't even acknowledge what is as clear as day right in front of their face. So the Pharisees, they're stuck because they've already made up their mind and their hearts aren't open to God doing something unexpected or new right in front of their eyes. And because of that, they don't see it. Verse 24, this is the best part. The man himself, and you gotta love this guy. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. That phrase, give glory to God, it's the same phrase Joshua uses when he's challenging Achan on his sin that cost Israel so much. This phrase means tell the truth, confess, give it up. We know you're lying. Why? Because they said, we already know this guy's a sinner, so you must be wrong. Give glory to God. Verse 25, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already. He's actually already told this story twice, right? And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So he's back for more questioning. They're convinced he's lying. You know, we know this man is a sinner, but you gotta love his response. He's like, I don't know about that, but I know what God's done for me. I know what I have seen. And I don't know what you're seeing or how you're responding, but I know what I see. And he calls it out for what it is. He's bold. He's courageous. He's honest. He's throwing it all out there. And for him, the costs are just as high. This conversation ends with them throwing him out. His life is forever changed in the community in which he lives because of this interaction. He doesn't seem to care because he knows what he's seen. And obviously, he's in the position to testify to what's happened in this story more than anybody else because it's his eyes. But still, it's just an inspiring picture of a man open to what God is doing and courageous and faithful in response to it, regardless of what it's going to mean. Truth for him was truth, regardless of what cost it was going to have in his life. You got to love this guy. Now, I think this story illustrates something that is happening right here that was already happening for you and I this morning. It will happen every day this week. God is always working, right? God is always doing something in us, around us, through us, right in front of us. And we are always responding to that. One way or another. Even today, when Nick preaches, it'll be another episode from the life of Jesus. So collectively, we will all together, again, respond to Jesus. And given a group of this size, we're going to be in a host of different places, right? And in this story, you know, like the man himself, maybe you're in this very just enthusiastic, inspired place. You are feeling it. You see God working. You're moved. You're courageous. You're responsive. Maybe that's where you are today. And if you are, that is awesome. Maybe you're feeling some of the neighbors that wrestling with what God has been doing in your life lately, or you don't see doing, or how you respond to a passage when you read it. We're all in that place from time to time as well, aren't we? Sometimes we may be the skeptic. I don't know what I'm seeing. I don't know what to make out of this. Somebody else needs to tell me what to think here. Help me out. We could be like the Pharisees at times, where we've already made up our mind what God is doing or should do or will do in our lives, or how he's going to act here or how he's going to act there, or what his message is for me today. I already got it. And so maybe we're at that point. We've already sort of figured it out, and we're kind of at the point we're not as open to God doing the unexpected. I think for all of us here, we have been in all of those places at one time or another. Probably not. We don't even have to go all that far back in our history. This is a daily, weekly thing for us, responding to Jesus. So my invitation to you in communion time today, reflect on this episode, reflect on Jesus and who he is, but also take a step back and just take note of what's going on inside of you. How are you responding to this? What do you see God stirring, and how are you responding? You may be in a variety of places today, but when we do that, it gives us another chance to open back up, right? Open our hearts to what God may be doing, open our eyes to what's happening in us, around us, and through us, and to give God that opportunity to speak to us again this morning. Let's pray. God, we are just immensely grateful to be together this morning. We're grateful that you're speaking to us. God, we know that before we got here and after we leave, you'll be speaking, moving inside, through, around us. God, we're so grateful to be a part of that. We ask that you would give us insight right now into the ways you're speaking to us. God, also help us to see clearly what's going on in our own hearts as we respond to you. We know we so have so much to be grateful and inspired about. God, we ask that you would show us those things and invite us closer to you as we take communion. In Christ we pray. Amen.